Thank you. Thank you. Good morning, Willow. Shout out to all those watching online and all of our 8 campuses, whether you're in Huntley or out in Chicago. Shout out, special shout out to our family in Chicago. It is an honor and a thrill to worship with you today. Listen, Pastor Sean, thank you so much for that accurate and wonderful intro. Listen, that man doesn't lie, and I do love how I'm dressed today. Amen. You know, what's interesting, though, is while... Yeah, thank you. While I'll hear a story or someone will intro me like that, or you get the, oh, you look nice today, there's always multiple sides to a story. I had a good friend of mine tell me that I look like a 1920s detective looking to solve a case. And I share that with you because today we're talking about loving our enemies. Amen, somebody. And we will talk about how to navigate things when they're said to you. But in reality, as we digest, comments like that, we probably do a lot with our friends, yeah? We say those kind of middle school type jokes. If we're honest, we actually never have matured past middle school, most of us, okay? But we'll have these type of jokes, we'll communicate this way, and it's all in good fun. My question to you is this. What do you do with the individuals who say things and it actually hurts you? What do you do with the folks that actually get on your nerves? I know it's Sunday morning, we probably shouldn't say it that way, but can we just be family for a moment? What do you do with the individuals that happen to get under your skin just a little bit? See, that becomes a different challenge. We recognize and we understand what happens in relationships where we care about people. When we bump heads, when we fall out, even though reconciliation can be hard, even though there may be challenges in restoring the relationship, we understand love compels us to move to that person. But what happens to the individual that you're not so fond of? The individual who stresses you out, maybe causes tension. Hey, give me an example. NASCAR's in town this weekend. I don't know how many of you are excited or thrilled about that. I was thrilled about it. We went with our family. And in being there with our family, I was reminded of a couple of things. One, I live in one of the greatest cities in our country, which means there's a lot of people. So we go get on a red line. If anybody's been down to Chicago, the train that's down there, when you go to get on the train and you have to push people in like sardines, and everyone's pushing and trying to make room, it has me second guessing how much I love in moments like that. In the suburbs, I would think of it this way. You know when you're on the highway and there's some traffic and you're trying to merge, so you put your blinker on and you got your blinker, you do your check, you go to merge and someone snatches your spot and your blood boils a little bit? Not you good Christian folk. My blood boils a little bit. How do you love in those moments? Or what about the coworker? What about the family member? What about the individual that seeks harm, your harm, that is attacking you? What do you do? How do we navigate these moments? How do we respond? Well, listen, that is our journey today, is to figure out in those moments when we're interacting with individuals who don't mean you well, that it's not just a misunderstanding, but they are actively against you. We need to go to Jesus and the Word of God and figure out what exactly we ought to do. Because we can say things like, oh, you're just supposed to love. I got that. You should have grace. I heard that. But how? How many times? What happened when it really hurts? And in fact, when you try to respond with grace and respond with love, if we can be honest, it's really challenging, especially when it's not reciprocated. So a couple of things I want you thinking of before we jump into the text is, one, you have to be honest in acknowledging what actually hurts. I want to say this from the onset, because as you're sitting here, I know you start to think of that person. You start to think of that situation. If we're real honest, you'll go, Pastor, this sounds great, but you don't even know what happened. If you knew what had happened, the whole message would be different. No, first, I want you to be honest in acknowledging what actually hurts. Then second, I'm going to have you to be vulnerable to tell the person who hurt you. This is where it gets crazy. When we're all said and done, imagine what this would look like if you went to the individual that hurt you and were vulnerable, not expecting that to be reciprocated. Three, are you willing, because you need to be, willing to surrender any plans or any desires for personal retaliation? I'm just setting this up, but here are some markers that I think we have to start figuring out where to place in our life if we're actually going to do what Jesus is going to instruct us shortly. And then fourth, you have to be wise enough to put up boundaries. Now, when I say boundaries, I want to be careful here. Boundaries are good for clarifying what stays in and what stays out. Boundaries are really good at everybody having a clear picture on what stays in and what stays out. So while we say put up boundaries, and you might think, oh, great, I'm cutting folks off. Let's pause for a moment, because the question I'm going to actually have you wrestle with is, what are you keeping in those boundaries that continues to spur on love? As Pastor Sanj said, we are going to continue on in Matthew, the Red Letter series, looking at the words of Jesus. And Jesus is going to say some words that, if we're honest once again, seem kind of wild. Let me give you an example. In Matthew 5, verse 38, he says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek. The service team is going to come up, and we're going to practice that right now. I'm going to line everybody up. Yeah, that's not happening, right? But that's what, for those of you who said yes to Jesus, that's what our Savior just said. If anyone slaps you on the right, you turn the other cheek. And then he says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, you hand over your coat to them as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, he says, you go 2 with them. So once again, if we're going to be real honest, as my daughter was when we sat down and we read this passage, I sat down with my kids and I said, hey, this is what Daddy is going to be preaching on. I want to read that with everybody. So we sat in our living room and I pulled out the Bible and I read it. And as soon as I got done with that first verse, my daughter goes, nope. Just shakes her little head. My daughter's 10 and I go, all right, baby, you got some strong feelings on that one. Well, talk to me. What do you mean? She goes, I don't know why that says that, but I'm not doing that. Turn my cheek, not a chance. I said, all right. And then as we kept reading, you could see her get more and more frustrated. See, if we're honest, the scriptures are going to tell us to surrender our lives in a way that you can't do on your own. In fact, it's easier when we get offended, when we're hurt by somebody, when we're angry with someone, when they've done us wrong. It's easier for us to take the place of God instead of surrender to God. What do you mean by that, Pastor? What I mean is it's easier for us to cast judgment on people instead of loving them in the midst of that. But you got to remember, we're not called to be God. We're called to be like God. And the way we do that is most visibly seen through love. So at the heart of our text, we're going to be in Matthew 5, starting at verse 43. But if you don't remember anything else I say, if you are just entranced by the suspenders and tie and matching socks, if you're just locked in on that, remember this one phrase. When giving grace gets rough, love gets tough. When giving grace gets tough. When those moments in trying to extend forgiveness and extend kindness, when those moments of believing the best get really, really difficult, true love will persist. One of the first ways I want to identify for you how love can get tough, how love can persist, is you need to know love is resilient. Love is extremely, extremely, extremely resilient. I know over the course of our lives, many situations have tried to beat that out of us, but in reality is when you understand the source that it comes from, it can never, ever dissipate. Jesus says it this way, Matthew 5, 43. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Catch this for a moment. Jesus, after saying the whole, they smack you in the right, turn the cheek, if they sue you for a shirt, take a coat. After he gives the instructions to go above and beyond for people, he then turns around and says, oh, and by the way, I know you might have heard this culturally. You might have lived this way culturally, but what I'm telling you, God desires is for you to be countercultural. That sounds about accurate in our culture, right? Anybody watch the news lately? And see, the problem is we get so entranced that people who look like us or people who sound really good when they speak, we believe in these ideologies that don't actually reflect biblical values. And so then we get to a place where Jesus says, actually, when they persecute you, when they hate you, when they lie about you, when they talk about you, when they gossip, that's the Pastor Thomas version, but when they do all these things to you, actually, I would love for you to pray for them. Can you imagine that? You talk about me? Let me put it this way. Maybe not you, because you might be in the room going, you know, whatever you say about me, I'm fine. I'm an adult. I'm mature. What if they talk about someone you love? Anybody got any siblings in here? Used to fight with your siblings when you were younger? But let somebody else talk about your sibling? Where I'm from in New York City, we joke. We make fun of each other all day long. We'd roast each other all day long. The moment someone talked about your mama, listen, we game over at that point, right? Because when you start to talk about the people we love, it gets real personal. But Jesus will say, even in that, you pray for those who persecute you. That's love. See, the problem in our culture is we use that word love so differently in so many ways. I'll give you an example. If I said to you, I love my wife, most of you know what that means, right? But we feel confident. If I said, I love my wife, you got an idea what that means. If I turn around and said to you, man, I love Harold's chicken. Because I do love me some Harold's chicken. Are those two equal? My wife hopes not. See, we don't even have a good definition to understand what love is. And so then when people attack us, we can't even figure out how to muster it up. But this is why I love that latter part of, the early part of verse 45, where he says, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. What Jesus does is take our gaze off of ourselves, take our gaze off of the circumstance, take our gaze off of the offender, and put it on the Father. It's almost like Jesus is going, hey, do you remember that you once were the same type of knucklehead that you're dealing with right now? Hey, do you remember that you were once at odds with the Father, and while you were yet a sinner, he loved you? See, I think what happens, I'll talk about myself. I won't. Y'all are wonderful people. I talk about me. I think what happens in my life is I start to forget of all that God has brought me from. I start to forget the experience of love that I've encountered with the King. And so then when I go and encounter individuals who seem to come at me sideways, I want to treat them in kind. No, in fact, what I should do is treat them as if they were created in the same image of the same creator, because they were. In fact, love isn't a concept in the Bible that's just between people who are dating or married, but the idea surrounds how we are to treat others. Jesus gives us a firm foundation of where our identity lies as children of the creator. And two commands in that verse, to love and to pray. I want you to try this. When you're really mad at somebody or a circumstance, when you get really, furious, words aren't coming out right, looks like smoke's coming out your ears, kind of mad, what would it look like to pray for that individual and pray peace over that individual? Notice I didn't say you. Notice I didn't say pray for your own peace. We were at the NASCAR race yesterday, and we're walking through, and there are people in Chicago, there's always people. And we walk past this group of guys, and I guess they're playing around, and water goes flying everywhere. And my little babies get hit with the water. My wife gets hit with the water. My wife, this beautiful, spicy Latina, turns around and says something. I'm oblivious because I'm like a kid. I'm just walking around looking up. I feel the water. My family responds. And I just thought I turned around and looked at the guy. Apparently, my kids say I had this death glare. Because my son grabs onto my pants pretty tight. My daughter goes, "Dad, I've never seen you that mad. Way to go." Way to go. But then I thought to myself, "Oh, baby, I wasn't mad. I'm sorry I gave that away." And she says, "Well, what were you going to do?" I said, "Actually, baby, in that moment, I was trying to think what would be the best way to respond to where he would know that that interaction, he was still seen as a human being." And my daughter looks at me and goes, "Do you got to be a pastor everywhere?" And just walks off. All right, that's... And she didn't say it quite like that, but you get the gist. Why am I sharing that story with you? Because it is not easy from everyday challenges to look at people who have harmed us. And I'm using a very light subject. Water doesn't hurt us. But in the sense of when people truly seek harm on us and we respond, it's hard to muster up something we haven't been in ourselves. You have to have experienced and be connected to the King, the love of God, in order to muster it up. But see, that's love being resilient, because God's love never has waned. No matter the mistakes you have made, you will make. The word tells us that he said he'll never leave us or forsake us. Love is resilient. It may seem like they can beat it out of you, but they can't, because it didn't come from you. It didn't come from you. It doesn't start with you. It doesn't originate with us. Love is extremely resilient. But that's not all love is. I told you, when giving grace gets rough, love gets tough. Love isn't just resilient. Love is also impartial. Love is also impartial. I don't know if you know this or not, but in a true quest for equity, not just equality, there's a difference. But in a true quest for equity, for justice, for biblical reconciliation, love is always found at the center. It is the catalyst. Love is impartial. Let me read this latter portion to you, and then we'll get out your way. He causes the sun, Matthew 5:45. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, Jesus says, what reward will you get? Pause for a moment. If you love those who love you, what reward would you get? You know what Jesus just said? He just said, in my opinion, in my understanding of the text, Jesus just said, your us four and no more clubs, dissolved. Your good old boy clubs, dissolve. The cliques that continue to isolate, segregate and separate people, dissolve. Because what does it mean? What does it matter if you scratch the back of those who would scratch yours? In fact, he'll go on in the verse, if we can continue, are not even the tax collectors doing that? Quick context of the day of Jesus, tax collectors weren't fan favorites. Quick context of today in 2023, tax collectors probably still aren't some of the fan favorites. Man, what a job is that, Lord? We got to talk about that one. But in there, it felt like the people betraying their own people, right? And so the government would enlist locals to help collect the money, and they would always collect more than they should. So this isn't going well, and Jesus says, if you just love those who love you, which is super easy to do in comparison, he goes, you're no different than those who don't even know me. In fact, in 47, he says, and if you greet your own people, by that, what they're saying is if you greet with like respect in a high honor way, He goes, what are you doing that's more than others? Notice he's saying more than others. It is a standard that the world has. And for Jesus followers, we are cut above that. Not because we're any better. No, 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 no. But because we've experienced better. And then he goes on in the text and say, do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus sets up really simply this unearned grace that God provides to all people. When he talks about the sun rising or the rain falling on good and evil, recognize while God will judge the world, in reality, we all experience common grace every single day because we are all worthy of it. We're all worthy of it because we're all created in the image of God. So if we're created in the image of God and you don't like me, that doesn't mean I need to treat you how you're treating me. In fact, it's more motivation. It gives me more determination. It gives me more incentive to love you even more. Why? Because I need you to know, no matter how you see me, I'm seeing you like my Father sees you. Love and respect are not easy to come by in our culture. You don't believe me? Ask your kids. Ask our teens. Love and respect isn't easy to come by in our culture. When you get on social media and you see what's said, but listen, you don't even have to ask them. Go to your favorite news channels. You think that's respect the way people are talking about each other? You think that's love the way we communicate about others' opinions and thoughts? No, not at all. But here is the beauty of what Jesus is trying to show us. It was common to show favoritism. It still is today. And the opposite should be true of believers. Yes, you're always going to have people who are closer to you than others. That's not what I'm talking about. If I greet you like I greet my wife, we've got problems. And I don't want problems. And I love my wife dearly. That's not what I'm talking about. No, what the text is discussing is how do we handle when people seem to get on our nerves? And the answer is, and not like my mom used to say, she would say things like, I'm going to give this person a piece of my mind. Anybody mama said that? Anybody ever say something like that? Some of y'all had that. Lord bless you. I'll pray for you. I know what your therapy looks like. I'm there for you. Or my mom would say things, or my daddy would say things, well, I'm going to go down there and show them who's boss. Instead of that language and that idea and thinking we're better and smarter and stronger than individuals, what if we said something like, man, I'm going to go down and show them exactly what love feels like. Man, they're struggling with X. They're really angry. I want to show up, and I pray that this is the most pleasant experience they have after they encounter me. Not because I'm special. I have to reiterate that. I love you. Jesus loves you. But it's not because you are innately awesome at loving people. No, it's because you've experienced a love like no other. If you have said yes to Jesus, whether you're online, in this room, back in Chicago, if you've said yes to Jesus, you've experienced love like no other. And that is the love that should go before you and follow you after you leave a room. Now, I get it. You read that last verse, verse 48, where he says, be perfect as your Father is perfect. And you go, perfection, what do I do with that? You need to know the reality of what Jesus is saying. He's talking about maturity and completion. You can show the level of maturity we have as believers by the amount of love. Not only do we receive, but we can also dispense. It's like growing up. You watch how kids respond or you watch how people respond and sit and wait in situations and you say things like, they're just not mature yet. I don't care how long you've been around the fire of this faith. Love is always the marker of where we are. And God blesses all people in a common grace way equally. It's the marker once again. So imagine that. You want to be on a fight for biblical justice. Imagine that. You want to actually care about what individuals think. You lead out on love. You want to demonstrate to people. How do you handle when someone gets really nasty with you? Or how do you handle when someone loses control over you? You demonstrate love. Because once again, when giving grace gets rough, when you feel weary and weak and worn by trying to love and love and love, you have to remember that love is tough. Love gets tough. Love is impartial. Love is resilient. Thomas Merton often says it this way: if we wait for some people to become agreeable or attractive before we begin to love them, we will never begin. Let me read his quote again. If we wait for some people to become agreeable or attractive before we love them, we will never begin. Can you imagine God doing that? I'm gonna wait until you get yourself together a little bit before I dispense my love on you. That'll help. No, he does it the opposite. In fact, when you were at your worst, the gospel reminds us that God sees who you really are. Imagine if we were like our Father. My little son, and I'm humbled every time he says this because I am not a hero in any sense, but my little son will grab my hand still when we're walking out. He wants to hold on me tightly, and we have conversations at night. And one night he said to me, he goes, "Dad, I hope that you live longer than me." And I'm like, "No, kid, you're crazy. No, I want you got to live longer than me." And he looks at me and he goes, "No, Dad, I want to be like you so much." And I was floored because I was like, "That's the last thing I want, kid. Listen, you gotta be better than me." And it's not so much me, but he's able to see between me and his mom's a different way by God's grace that he goes, "Oh, that seems cool." I mean, do you remember having someone you looked up to? Do you remember having, maybe it was a movie star, maybe it was a singer, someone you just wanted to mimic? Your mannerisms you even want to be like, that is because you were so moved by what they were doing and who they were, you wanted to be like them. Imagine if that was our relationship with our Father. So moved by this amazing grace. So moved by this audacious, wild love that he has for us. That in kind, we love even more. Well, listen. When giving grace gets rough, love, the love of the Father that resides in you, it gets tough. But as we go to figure out, okay, so then what do we do? I got a couple of questions that I think help orient us around that. The first one is, how does this message help us focus on Jesus? Because the reality is, if our focus isn't on the King, then you can't do anything of what I'm saying. I cannot show up in the ways that I'm trying to preach up here if my eyes don't stay focused on Jesus. So for those of you who are online or in the room and you're going, I haven't said yes to Jesus yet. I'm still checking out this faith thing. I want to just encourage you, challenge you, that you will have an even harder time to try to embrace a way that you haven't experienced yourself. But see, the beautiful thing about the love we're communicating is it is a free gift available for you at any time. There's no prerequisite work you got to do. There's nothing you have to demonstrate beforehand. You just have to be willing and able to surrender your life, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins. And not just that, that on the third day was raised from the grave and is living today, that where he is, we may be one day as we just believe in him. If you have said yes to that, if you make that declaration believing that God loved us so much that he died for our sins, that is your first step in experiencing forgiveness and love. For those of you who have said yes to that, you've already said yes to that, you've been living that way, I want to encourage you to rethink the boundaries you've drawn with interacting with people. The boundaries that you need to have so that way people don't take advantage of you, because that's real, by the way. Love doesn't mean let people walk on you and take advantage of you. When Jesus talks about going the extra mile or smack on the cheek, what he's talking about is not desiring personal vengeance. It doesn't mean you don't seek justice. But what it means is you don't look at people and go, I'm going to get even. If anybody has Netflix, there's a show called Beef on there, where two people basically ruin their own lives because they are so at war with each other. That is the opposite of what Jesus desires. And on top of creating boundaries of how you interact with people, in those boundaries, I want you to think of, what are you keeping in here? How are we praying for those who are against us? I tried to do this thing with my daughter. It didn't work well. She would tell me about the issues she had at school and what was going on. And we go to pray at night. And instead of praying for like all her friends that she was like that day, I said, let's pray for all the kids you got into a fight with today, or you had an argument with today. And she looked at me like I had three heads. I don't even think she wanted me to put her to bed after that. She said, you go now. She didn't say that, but that's what her eyes said. You could leave now. See, it's a weird concept to go, I'm going to spend more time on my knees for those who hurt me. But can I tell you a secret? And I got to get out of here. There's no way if you consistently pray for someone with all sincerity, there's no way your heart doesn't start seeking their good. Because you can't talk to the Father about one of his creations, one of his children, and expect not to fall in love with him like he does. Not if you're talking to the Father. And the second question I want us to wrestle with, how does this message help us grow together as a church? See, your faith isn't a private faith. It's personal, but it's not a private faith. So how do we do this thing together as Willow, loving when grace gets weary? Well, here at Willow, if any of you have done Rooted, show of hands just in the room here. How many have done Rooted? Awesome. Awesome. And I see all of our future Rooted participants. We can't wait. One of our spiritual rhythms that we have in Rooted talk about a daily devotion. And I don't mean reading for reading's sake, but what it means is spending time in the Word of God, in the Bible. Because here's the reality. How do you fall in love with someone that you don't get to know? That doesn't make any sense. We don't do that in any other arena of our life. And so if you want to fall more and more in love with God, so that way you can continue to fall more in love with what he's doing in this world, so you can dispense that love out to people, then you have to be in his word. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. I don't care if you pick it up and fall asleep when you read and you get a little drool on the page. God ain't going to be offended. Open that word. Read your Bible. Do that in community. You get confused, bring all your questions. Pastor Sean would love to answer every single one of them. But when we read together and the Lord speaks to us together, then we can love together, and then we can spur each other on to good works. I want to challenge you on your own and in the communities in which you reside, that when giving grace gets rough, love can get tough, because it's resilient, it's impartial, it is stemming from the heart of God. And if we just embrace it ourselves, as I know many of you have, that's what we lean on to give to others. Listen, at this time, at all our campuses, we have our service response teams, our prayer teams, individuals who are just so committed to standing with you, praying with and for you, and even being there just as a physical presence of God's never-ending love. As they go to make their way to their spots, I want to encourage you. Don't leave this moment without really considering how strong your love is these days. Don't walk out the same way you walked in, frustrated at the same people, mad about the same things, and have no plans on how to extend love and go the extra mile. And if you go, well, Pastor, I don't remember how I got there. The easiest way to remind you once again is just think about what God has done for you. And you start to realize the extent, the extra mile that love can go. Because when giving grace gets rough, love gets tough. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy, for your love, for extending it to us even when we didn't know you. When you were the furthest thing from our minds, when we cursed you, when we had rather had done it our own way, you extended us love and salvation. God, I'm even grateful that even while I know you and I still am disobedient at times, or I still am stubborn at times, and when I still fall short at times, you still love. Father, I pray that love resides in us, that we recognize the power you have given us to show up with others and have them experience you through us. May you help us to love more. May you help us to pray for those who seek our downfall. Because we seek the best for everyone. Because we know your love produces the best human flourishing possible. So help us be a part of that, Father. Thank you for the work you've done, the work you are doing, and the work you're gonna do. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen.